Thanks for streaming our podcast today. I'm Scott Harold on SWS Radio. Always love it when we get a chance to MC a charity gala or lead a class about spiritual growth at church. I've even filled in to preach before. Recently, The Crossing in Las Vegas asked me to speak at a men's breakfast about how we figure out God's will for our lives. So I thought I'd share that recording with you in the podcast today. So thanks for downloading. If you enjoy this, would you click iTunes or Stitcher or Android Podcast wherever you're listening today? Just leave a 5-star rating. It really helps just more people find these discussions and this podcast. Thanks. Let's jump in.
Downloading audio.
Nonstop.
Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast.
Had Chris Tomlin on our radio show recently, and we were talking about the idea of what is God's will. Chris Tomlin, if you're not familiar with him, is the guy that wrote, like, Our God is Greater, Our God is Stronger, God, You are Higher Than Any Other, How Great is Our God, Sing With Me, How Great is Our God, or Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His presence. I mean, he wrote like half of the worship songs we sing here at The Crossing, right? But we were talking about the whole idea, how do you figure out what God's will is for your life? And he says, Scott, I have this fear that one day I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to walk through those pearly gates. I'm going to be standing at the throne of God the Father, and Judgment Day is going to be there, and he's going to look at me, and he's just going to say, Chris, you wasted so much time. You wasted so much time. I don't understand how you missed what I had for you. You spent all this time, like, just dunking around on your guitar and sitting in your bedroom, just, you know, strumming chords and reading through the scriptures to learn about me, but then you wrote songs about me, and then you tried to lead people to experience worship, and then you taught kids how to play guitar, and then you started recording music, and yeah, I just feel like you were wasting your time. You missed my will. You missed what I had for you. You were going to be the most amazing plumber in the entire world. You were going to patent like thousands of modern plumbing techniques, and you were going to make billions of dollars, and I wanted you to do that and give that money to the kingdom. That's my will from you. He's like, no, that's not what God's going to say. God's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You spent your time. You took those gifts that I gave you, and you took that passion for guitar. You learned other things in music, and you started playing the piano. Picked up a couple of bass guitars and started teaching kids how to transition that to guitar. You taught kids to lead worship in that small church in Texas that you grew up in. And then, as you did that, I raised that platform for you. I gave you other opportunities. And I pour fuel on the fire of those passions that I actually wired you up with. And so when we're going back to trying to figure out God's will, we look at what those passions are that we have. We look at those things that just kind of make us come alive as men. We look at the opportunities in front of us and say, hey, is this just to make me look better, or is this to make God look better? Is this to make me famous, or is this what's going to make God's famous, make God famous? But we go back to this whole idea of, okay, what is God's will for me? And I actually heard Louis Giglio say it one time. Can we just pop that balloon of what is God's will for my life? Just pop that, because it's actually the same for every single one of us when we start. It's outlined in God's word. God's moral will is exactly the same for you and for you and for you. This table, you don't get a different God's will than this table over here.
Amen.
What does Jesus say are the most important commandments? Love God, love people, right? It's outlined in the Bible, and I think if we're going to try to figure out what's God's will, we've got to go back to what his moral will is, and we'll figure out, okay, it outlines how we live. Of course, we're not doing things. It's not a point system where what we do good is what saves us. It's Jesus' grace dying on the cross that saves us, but as we flesh out our faith, we want to live out the lifestyle that Jesus set forth in the New Testament of the Bible, right? We want to abide in him. We want to grow in him. So let's just pop this balloon of there's this individual thing that I have to do this sequentially for me to hit God's optimum purpose for my life. Because it starts with faithfulness, right? It starts by going to God's word and starting there. I think really what we're asking, the big question here is, what's God's personal agenda for my life? And we'll get there when we start with the faithful things. But I remember there was a time my dad said something to me. Actually, my dad's sitting right over here. And he said, there's a difference between God's will and God's timing. There's a difference between God's will and God's timing. I mean, you can tweet that. You can quote him. The teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he says, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Okay? So as we start, and we're in this place of trying to reset, God, what do you want me to do in relation to my job? What do you want me to do for my family? Can you give me some strategy for how to live out my faith and maybe be a spiritual leader to my kids? Or how can I love my wife like Christ loves the church? Well, that's a big mantra. I'm trying to comprehend all of that. We go back to what Jesus said, and he just simplifies it into love God, love people. Start there, and then as you're growing in your faith, you're going to flesh that out. I think that's really where our potential starts. Loving God and loving people outrageously. You know, it's like the on-ramp to doing that, the on-ramp to all of this about finding God's will and discovering his personal agenda for us, essentially it's surrender, isn't it? It's starting from that place saying, God, I'm coming to you with open hands. And yeah, I have some giftings, I have some talents, I have some experience, got some education here, and I certainly want to use those things that I've been blessed with, but God, will you take that so it's your will and not my will be done? I want to make you famous rather than just pursue myself feeling like the man. You know, when I was a kid, I played baseball. We played Little League, played rec ball in California and in Metro Detroit where I grew up. And so my brother and that was pretty much, I think, the only sport we really played. I might have had a couple of like floor hockey teams that I played in Detroit because I couldn't afford the ice rink. But when I got to college, actually when I got to high school, I tried out for the baseball team at our high school. We had 5,000 kids at this high school. And so I played with most of these kids freshman year. You're kind of insecure. You're kind of trying to figure things out. You got all these varsity coaches just running you through crazy drills, and made the first cut for the baseball team, made the second cut for the baseball team. And the coach said, hey, you're kind of on the bubble, Scott. Like, I'm going to need you to work on your hitting over here a little different. I'm going to need you to be more aggressive on this area. This is a competitive situation. Ended up going through the third cut, and I didn't end up making that team. And I was crushed because that's what I did. You know, I figured, you know what? When I get in high school, I'm going to play baseball. That's going to be my community. Those are the guys I'm going to hang out with. That's where we're going to identify high school, and that's where my friends are. These are the kids that I played with all throughout my years at junior high and elementary school. Get into high school, and that reality is gone for me. And I'm like, wow, is it not God's will for me to play baseball? Is it not God's will for me to hang out with these people anymore? As a freshman, you ask a lot of dumb questions like that. Now we think about it, and you laugh, and you go, yeah, you're a freshman in high school. But when you're a freshman in high school, that's your reality, right? Your friends, your social network, your people. And so my mom said, you know, I'm not going to let you be one of those kids that gets lost in the shuffle in high school. You got to get plugged into something like right away. When you start high school, you got to get plugged in with a club or another sport. You got to figure this out. So I thought, you know, I had a couple of friends that wrestled. I was like, maybe I could try that. You know, I could go off for wrestling. Or, you know, there's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. There's FCA or there's Spanish Club. There's different student government things. And so I started looking into that. And then I heard that there was a radio station at our high school. Plymouth Salem High School has a 200-watt radio station on 88.1 FM up in Metro Detroit. So I was like, listening on my big Jags, big giant stereo with the speakers that are like the size of this keyboard in our living room, right? Turning on, I'm listening to this radio station, and I'm hearing other high school students just playing their favorite songs. I'm hearing people do a play-by-play for baseball games. I'm thinking, I'm going to try out for that. So I had to write like this speech, and I had to go up and sit up in front of all the students. They called them student directors. It was basically like the seniors from the high school who had been in this radio program, and then a couple of the teachers that oversaw it. And I had to go up there. I'm going to read my newscast to you today, and my name is Scott, and you know, we're going to check sports with Ardesh Pandit coming up next, and that's the reality of what I'm doing. And somehow they let me on this radio station team, and we started writing news, got to do some sports reports, eventually started to get to do some sports casting and do some baseball games and some play-by-play, or follow girls basketball, which I was definitely volunteering for at the time. You know what I mean? It's a high school student. Yeah, I'll cover the girls' sports. That sounds good. Hey, can I interview you? You know. But by my senior year, I had actually been doing a lot of music shows, and I realized music was something that was a lot of fun. and a friend of mine started a Christian rock show. We called it The Freak Show, based off the Jesus Freak song from DC Talk back in the day. And so he started it as a senior, I was a junior, and when I was a senior, I took that over. Ended up meeting with some different program directors and radio personalities from Detroit Radio, and somehow convinced these guys to give me a job. And so I got like this $10 an hour job, pushing buttons on Sunday mornings, and then moved into running live broadcasts for the other DJs who were on site, basically like a producer role. And then a year and a half later, I saw my name show up on the schedule. Scott, you're doing overnights. You're doing midnight to 6 a.m. on a Tuesday night, filling in for somebody who's on vacation. And I'm like, oh, I get my break, right? Your first time you get to talk on the radio. And again, it's the same thing. You're like, oh, and weather today, high 52 in Detroit, you know, in Detroit, in Windsor, it's going to be probably more like 32 because it's freezing up there. Nervous, flesh it out. But God started something there. I had some good mentors that planted a seed. But in my senior year, as I'm working in mainstream Detroit radio at an alternative rock station, I'm seeing a lot of guys that I work with that were struggling with alcoholism. Definitely saw a lot of guys that were struggling at the club scene with all the girls and all the people coming out to them that look at them as a celebrity and they think they're the man. And I just look at them and I'm like, the only reason that those girls are talking to you is because you got free drink tickets. Come on, man. That's why they're here. That's why they're talking to you. They don't really like you, and these guys are trying to live that up. But I saw this potential for, there's some landmines here. If you get tied into this party lifestyle, you got to have some accountability. You got to have some guys in your life that are speaking truth to you. You got to have some guys that will ask you the tough questions. And so I actually went and called the only person I really knew at that time, my youth pastor from high school, and said, hey, would you meet with me every couple weeks? And could you just kind of hold me accountable? I know I'm going to be walking into the lion's den on some of these things. Like, I'm scheduled to go work at this dance club on Friday night, and they're paying me a couple hundred bucks to be here, but then I'm going to go do this broadcast over here. And I just don't want to get sucked into what I see some of my coworkers sucked into. So I asked him, would you hold me accountable? He looked at me and he goes, I'll think about it. I'm thinking, oh, you think about it, aren't you a pastor? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Like, oh, you're supposed to hold us accountable, right? Are you supposed to help us? And he's like, let me get back to you. And I guess it really convicted him that someone had asked him to hold them accountable, because he was thinking, if one of my students that I mentored when Scott was in high school is coming to me, and my friend Kevin at the time, Kevin Winningham was his name, was probably like 35, and he's like, so if a 19-year-old kid is asking me to hold him accountable and I'm not willing to let him hold me accountable, I feel like a hypocrite. So he really wanted to pray through that and see what God wanted to do there. And he felt like God was saying, you know what? That's the first person that's asked you to be accountable to something. You better seize that opportunity. And so Kevin and I kind of started a mentorship relationship where we went through a book. It was called What Happened When Men Pray. And it was a story. I went through Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And we journeyed together through a book. We went through another book. And he walked with my wife, Christine, and I when we ended up dating and then eventually getting engaged, and he ended up performing the wedding ceremony. But as I was going through this whole season with this mentor, it was a game changer for me, because it helped me to see that we, number one, need other guys in our life. Number two, we need people to hold us accountable and ask us tough questions. Like Joe was talking about with that book, Every Man's Battle, that's a great place to start if you want to start a men's group. Because it's a great way to just address issues that may be underlying under the surface, whether you really struggle with that out loud, or you struggle with that in the past, or you could see it being a landmine in the future. That's a great book to start. But one of the books that Kevin and I went through, it was called Roaring Lambs, and it was by a guy named Bob Reiner. Bob Reiner was a television executive who actually happened to be a Jesus follower, and always was a Jesus follower, and really just loved God, loved people, and he made it a part of his management style. And decided, you know, I'm going to pray for people on my team. And I may not be able to pray in the business space when we're having our company meetings, but you know what? I'm going to make a list of people that I see those needs, and I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to let them know that I'm praying for them. And then they're going to know over time that I actually care for them, and when they are going through a crisis, maybe they'll come and they'll ask me about it. And this guy just had a lot of good godly counsel. He had discernment and wisdom that God had given him just because he was growing in his faith and he was abiding in Christ, like it talks about in John 15. And one of the things that he wrote in this book is that we need Christ followers to go in every space of culture and be Christ followers, you know, to be mentors, to be men of God, because God gives you a circle of influence. And he actually talks about, like, right after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. A city on a hill. You can see that from miles and miles away. So shine your light before other people so that they'll see your good deeds, and then they'll do what? Think you're awesome? No. They'll see your good deeds, and it will glorify your Father in heaven. It will point people back to your Father in heaven when they see the fruit in your life, when they see the good deeds that you have that have been developing as you're growing in your faith." And so Bob Briner took that to heart and said, as a television executive, I'm going to build into people. As a Christ follower, I'm going to invest into people. And as I serve people and I live generously and I help people and I mentor new people that are coming into this television world, I can use my godly counsel. I can use the things that God's developed in me. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. Let's be honest. You don't learn self-control when life is going great. You don't learn peace when everything is just already fine. You just accept happiness. But you learn peace when you're going through the trials and you work through something and God's refined something. You realize, wait, this time, I went through that a second time, and I've got a peace about this. Or I have a decision. It's a big decision, but I feel like these things all line up because I'm following the principles of God, and I can have a peace about that. So what I took away from that is that God's given every single one of you a circle of influence. So as you think about loving God and loving people, you think about fleshing that out, what is God's will for me? We start with that place that God's given you a group of people that you get to influence. Whether you're working in sales, you're mentoring other salespeople. You sell insurance, you're working with other agents, and you're working with your clients who come in and ask questions, and you build those relationships. You coach soccer. You have a whole group of teenage girls that you coach that you get to build into. Maybe is the only godly role model in their life for some of them. You're a teacher. You have a group of students all around you. You're a pastor. You're shepherding people right here in our church. You know, you've got your neighbors on your street. You have your kids' friends that are hanging out, that are coming into your house. You're feeding them Mountain Dew and Coca-Cola and giving them snacks and chips and making them sandwiches, buying up some burgers, grilling in the backyard. You're inviting the teenage kids over. You might be the only godly influence these kids have in their life. And when they're going through a trial, they might say, there's something about him that he seems wise. I'm going to ask him about that. Maybe you coach a sports team or you're part of an HOA. You have a circle of influence around you. I want to challenge you to think about what you get to do with that by loving God and loving people. Because there's tons of opportunities to volunteer in our community. In John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And when you abide in me, you will bear what?
Fruit.
Much fruit. And there's a difference, by the way, between much fruit and lasting fruit. Okay? The abiding part, being connected to that vine like a vineyard. I remember it was a couple of years ago, Pastor Shane did a series where he was walking through a bunch of vineyards in Northern California, and he was actually talking about the vine, and there's the big giant vine right there and all the amazing grapes, and you cut the grapes off, and what happens? It grows back, and it produces more. And the more you refine that, you cut off the dead weight, and they throw that in the fire, and throw off the sparse that are just using the resources and taking all the nutrients and all the water that aren't producing anything, you cut that back, and then the ones where there are grapes, it produces more. And that's the analogy that goes along with John 15 that I think a lot of us don't get in the modern age, that there's that vine, that big, thicker vine that's the bloodline that's coming through, and all the fruit develops off of that as we nurture that and as it grows, and it takes time and it takes the gardener working through that, pruning it, refining it, fertilizing that. And when we're abiding in Christ, we bear fruit. To abide means to dwell or to live inside or to reside in Jesus. And so King Solomon was probably considered the wisest man that ever lived. And you've heard the stories, you know, First Chronicles in the New Testament, you can read all about his story. But there was a place where he became king and God said, what do you want? What can I do for you? How can I bless your kingdom? How can I bless your legacy? And he could have asked for money, power, more chariots, bigger armies, more women. Well, he ended up getting all those things, but that's not what he asked God for. He said, God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Give me knowledge and insight into your ways. That's a game changer for King Solomon. fast forward, you know, he was ruling Israel from about 930 BC to about 970 BC. But in 1 Chronicles, it talks about through that wisdom, other kings were seeking him out. All kinds of world leaders were coming to him. And yes, later he built amazing palaces. He did have a lot of wives. He had power. He had money. He had chariots. He had an amazing army. But at the end of Solomon's life, he wrote sort of this memoir called Ecclesiastes, which is in the Old Testament Bible. At the end of his life, he says, talking about work, reflecting on work and the things that I put in all the blood, sweat, and tears to do. When the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. So ponder that for a minute. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill is what actually brings success. So another translation of that says, remember, the duller the axe, the harder the work, right? Use your head, more brains, less muscle. Let's work smarter, not harder, right? But when you have a relationship with Jesus and you ask him into your heart, he gives you the tools to success, right? And when we ask Jesus into our heart, we get the Holy Spirit. We have that same power inside us that raised Jesus from the dead. And we learn how to activate that over the time. And as we're growing in our faith, we do produce that fruit that we're talking about in Galatians, that we're love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But when we're abiding in Christ and we're bearing much fruit, ever make the parallel that it's talking to those things as we're growing in our relationship with God? So I want you to think about that fruit that God's been developing in your life along with that circle of influence that God has gifted you with. You have unique giftings. You have unique talents. You have your education. You get to put those things together to figure out how to love God and love people. But that potential that you have is because Jesus washed away the sin in your life and forgave you. And so that actually sets you free to move forward. And sometimes I wonder if the reason that we don't feel like ourselves after we go through trials or after we go through drama or after we have a tough business loss or a relationship loss and we try to go back to the place before, 3 years before, 10 years before, 5 years before, we go back to that place and we don't fit in. And it doesn't feel the same. And I wonder if it's because we're not the same person that we were. And we're going back to that place of innocence, but we're not the same person. We're going back to the altar we were married. For me, it was 15 years ago, right? You go back to that place, I'm a very different person 15 years later. My wife's a very different person 15 years later. Hopefully I've grown in 15 years later and not regressed. But you go back to that place and you go, I'm different. This doesn't feel the same. It's because I'm not the same. God's transformed something in my life. He's transformed something in my wife's life. We want to go back to that hospital room where our kids were born and where they were innocent and they didn't talk back. Well, they're not the same. I want to go back to our friends in high school that we hung out with and had all those great times when we didn't have bills and mortgages and house payments and credit cards, right? We try to go back to hang out with our friends and realize, man, this doesn't feel the same. Maybe I don't have as much in common with these guys, or they've changed. Maybe I've changed. It's probably for the better. You go back to that first day of work at your company when you're excited about the team that you get to work with, you're excited about the salary, and then 15 years later, you're like, am I still excited about that salary? Am I still excited about the people that I'm working with? You know, it's that renewing. And if you look at it and you choose to look at it like there is a circle of influence that God's given me, I think there's some real life change that can happen. We can impact this job for the kingdom. We can impact our homeowners association for the kingdom. We can impact the soccer team we coach for the kingdom. What we go back to is the world's moved forward and we've grown in our faith and we're not the same person we used to be because what? Jesus changed our heart. And the trials that we faced, those things have sharpened us. Those things have sanded down some different edges in us. But you go back to that verse where it's talking about that axe, you know, if it's unsharpened, what are you going to do with that? In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. And when he asks Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you actually get a new heart. So you want to unlock that potential like Solomon was talking about. If the axe is dull and the edge unsharpened, more strength's needed, but the skill is the way that you bring success. You think about how you actually sharpen a blade, right? How you sharpen a blade, what do? You grind it, right? It uses a lot of strength, it uses pressure, it uses friction. And you think about your faith. It's like, okay, I'm just going to go to church. I'm going to show up on Sunday. You know, I'm going to download a podcast every once in a while. And that's good. That's as far as I want to go with God. I don't want to be too religious. I just want to be a normal person. But it's through the trials. It's through the sharpening. It's through the grinding. It's through the sanding that makes things sharper. And then you realize that God gives you an edge through the trials you have to walk through that He allows you to walk through sometimes. God can use you regardless of your past. That's what I want you to walk away with today. That you don't have to worry about shame and guilt from your past or the mistakes you made in your past, because you've asked Jesus into your heart. He has made you a new creation. He's put the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can take that place of who I was and recognize now this is where I am. And that ultimately is your story. Because you think about, oh yeah, I'm supposed to tell people about God. I'm supposed to love people. Like, I don't know if I'm like an evangelist. I don't know if I have that gifting to just go around and talk to someone at Vons and look like they have enough time to walk up to them and pray for them or tell them about Jesus. It's like, that's not my style. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that's your style. But think about what your story is of who I was before, what I did before, but God. He stepped in. When God stepped in, this changed. That's your testimony. Testimony is a story. I was this person. Here's where I was. I was a wretched soul. I was a sinner. I did all this terrible stuff, blah, 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 blah. I learned from this mistake. God stepped in and changed me. And now this is what I'm passionate about. That's essentially sharing your story. You don't have to go through like all these 5 points of everything. I mean, you can Google the Romans Road and look through how to flesh all that out and explain that and how someone accepts Christ. But the starting point is sharing your heart. So I don't want you to think about all the trials in your life as negative anymore. I want you to think about, is this something that God's using to sharpen this blade so that I can work smarter next time? Because sometimes it's God doing that. It's allowing you to do it. Sometimes it is the devil doing those things and attacking you. There's collateral damage that comes at you. There's the effects of sin of other people that affects you as well. And when you're going through it, you're going, why? But when you're going through that, why don't you just ask who instead? Say, who is this Jesus that can redeem this? Who is this Jesus who can take this and build a story out of this? Who is this that can help this to move forward where I can use this as a story to bring more people? So we spend our time sharpening our blade, or we just work harder just chopping, trying to chop down that tree. You know, we've all been there where you've got a saw, you're trying to cut something, and it's just not working. And you're just like, man, you're sweating, and you're just like, or I could just stop. I could spend an hour trying to cut this tree down with a weak axe, with a lame blade, or I could stop and I get out the bench grinder and sharpen it in 5 minutes. I go down, I can chop down that tree in 10 minutes, right? So think about it, working harder or working smarter. But think about how it affects your faith. You know, our potential in all of these areas really goes back to surrender. Saying, I'm a broken guy, God. I come to you with open hands. Fill my hands with what you need, because there's probably some toxic things that I'm holding on to. It's like if I'm trying to run carrying a bunch of suitcases full of baggage, you realize this is slowing me down. Do I even need 90% of the stuff that I'm holding on to? I've just been collecting stuff because I'm a pack rat and I don't even realize it. Take the baggage, drop it at the foot of the cross and say, God, you take this. And then when I need a couple of these things later, you just bring it back to me, you know? But I'm going to leave this at the foot of the cross with all the sin of the world. I come to you, Lord, with open hands. So when I look at what happens to me, I'm not going to think about myself as a victim. I'm going to deal with, okay, this happened. What do you want to do with this, God? There's work we always need to put in. But so much of a life isn't what happens to us, it's how we respond to it. Life isn't what happens to us, it's how we respond to it. So let's start out by surrendering our will to God as that first step and looking at the people in our circle of influence and saying, God, what are you doing here? What's your will? Because I really believe that if you start with that place, then God will lead you to that place of His personal agenda for your life. But it's not you to impact the kingdom and grow people. Because Jesus didn't say, go and make Christians, or go and make good people, or go and make people like you. He said, go and make disciples of me. Discipleship is mentorship. Discipleship is teaching truth. Discipleship is encouragement. I just want you to know that there's potential in you, even if you don't feel like it. If you feel like, I go into a job that I don't feel appreciated. I go into a job where I feel like I don't have a whole lot of meaning. You know, maybe you make good money, but there's not a lot of satisfaction or things that are pushing you forward. Say, is there a circle of influence that I can use here? Maybe this isn't about the job. Maybe it's about the people. Or maybe it's about generosity and how I can use the wealth or the opportunities. Or you're a connector and you're a person that has a charisma to connect people. And you think, how can I be a connector in this space? That there's this circle of influence there. I just want you to know that that potential, it's in you. And God's Holy Spirit, it's leading you. I mean, I know a lot of you in this room. And I've got a chance to meet a lot of you here today. I just want to share a couple things that I notice about the guys in this room. And I want you to open your heart and take this in, because I believe this applies directly to you. You're creative, you're resilient, and you're experienced. You're wired up with special giftings and talents. God has given you a platform. You are a leader, and God has trained you for such a time as this. God is blessing your marriage. God is redeeming your kids. God is using you in your job to impact people. You are uniquely and wonderfully made with a purpose. God thought about you and your giftings and talents that He wired you up with before you were even born. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. If you're like me, there's a lot less today than there were last time you counted, right? Your past, it does not define you. Your future defines you. Your future is your relationship with Jesus and the way that He's redeemed you. You're a contributor. You're passionate. You're strong. You're forgiven. You're valued. You're a good dad. You're a husband who cares. You're a man who loves his wife like Jesus loved the church. So let's ask God to activate those things and show us what to do with that knowledge that we have. Because it doesn't matter what the world tells us. It matters what God tells us. If you're ready to accept that, I would love for you to grab one of the guys at your table and just tell them, hey, I'm declaring that. I want you to look at the guys at your table and say, is there a promise right there that we were just sharing that maybe really resonates with you, that you'd like to step into more, being creative, being resilient, being experienced, being a leader, being a good father, being a good husband, being strong, being forgiven. Just look around. Just look at the guys at your table and just throw out a word or two to them. Say, strong, courageous. Here's mine. Go ahead. Declare it. Sometimes you just got to say it out loud, doesn't it? It feels awkward to say it out loud the first time, but once you do it, it just starts flowing, doesn't it? This is iron sharpening iron, guys. This is the start of accountability, guys. This is why we came here. How many of you came here today saying, hey, I'd love to meet some other guys in our church, in our city? I don't have a whole lot of guys that I connect with really deeply, but maybe this is a start to something. That's why we come to these breakfasts. That's why most of us come. We may not all want to raise our hands and say that, but that's why we come. We want to meet other people. So I want to challenge you with the guys at your table. Exchange a couple email addresses today. Get a couple of exchange phone numbers and text each other, you know. Go meet up at Starbucks this week, or go grab dinner, or go, you know, share some of the barbecue like Chef Phil Dell celebrating, you know. It's fellowship right there. This is iron sharpening iron. It's guys encouraging each other. It's guys studying together. It's guys owning who they are, challenging each other. It's just all of us saying, God, take my life, use me. So I just want to pray over you. Let's take it from that space. Then we're going to dig into a couple of questions so we can actually get to know some of the guys at our table in a little deeper way here. But Lord, we come to you with open hands this morning, and we ask you to use these giftings and these talents that you've wired us up with, Lord. We challenge each of the guys in this room today to think about their circle of influence, over their two or three or five people that maybe are in their circle, whether they coach young kids or they teach or they volunteer somewhere, or it's in their office with some of the people they work with, or they can just start praying for those people and just looking for ways to encouraging and speaking life to those people. Lord, I pray you would activate something in these guys today and start some new relationships today with the men in this room who want to be godly men, who want to grow in their faith, who want to be spiritual leaders, who want to be good husbands, who want to be good parents, who want to be leaders in the business world, who want to be generous. We come to you with open hands and we say, God, use this. We are praying a bold prayer today. We are praying a bold prayer saying, God, what do you want to do through me today to impact this church, to impact this kingdom, to impact our city and cause some transformation? Lord, transform my heart and move me out of the way if need be. I come to you with open hands. Start something new today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're clear to go. Thanks for downloading the SOS Radio podcast. If you enjoy the discussion, give it a 5-star rating in your app store. The way the technology works, your ratings really help spread the word.